We'll be reading a few scripture passages.
Psalm 27, 1 through 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock.
Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dried and withered.
John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.
1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Job 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I made it upstairs. Now just breathe, right? Wow. I think if I had known this many of you were coming, I might have changed my mind about stepping up here. It's supposed to be a small, quiet town. It's truly a testament to the lies. We'll get through this. That my mother touched. And I thank you all for coming today. Most of y'all know I'm Shane. I'm the oldest of Mom's two kids. I try to tell you I'm the best looking, but my sister blew it and came up here and sang front. That's not going to get me anywhere. Thanks again. When my dad asked me to speak today, and my immediate response was no way. There's no way I'm gonna be able to get up there and do that. But then I started thinking, and for those of you who have sat through his many, many, many sermons, I figured I'd better participate. Number one, if I didn't, I'd run the risk of ending up on YouTube snoring at my mom's funeral. Number two, we wouldn't be getting out of here until 9 o'clock tonight, so here I am. You're stuck with me. Now, I'm going to need a little audience participation, because my first objective will be to make as many of you guys cry as early as possible before I start to cry. That way I'm not the only babbling sap up here. One of my earliest memories with my mom, we were in a department store, and all I remember is ending up in the toy department. And I was completely amazed at all the toys. You know, when you're all of 35 inches tall, three rows of toys and all stacked to the ceiling, it appears they go to heaven, right? And I was losing my mind. I was grabbing at everything. I'm certain I reached for the G.I. Joe doll with Kung Fu grip. And then I turned around, and I realized I was alone. And the only thing I wanted in that moment was my mom. I'm sure I went bananas. I was screaming. I remember I couldn't move. The reality is it was probably 5 seconds long. My mom was on the next aisle, and in a few moments I was reunited with her and everything was good. Even as I stand before you today, I momentarily am back in those little shoes. And I want my mom. I am so thankful to have an entire family tree firmly rooted in the grace of God. Because without it, I'd remain lost. It's times like these that make me truly wonder how those without faith continue their journey. I'm amazed. So it's cliche, but I'm going to say it. There are no words that can remotely come close to defining the selfless, righteous character of my mother, and I choose those words very, very carefully. My mother lived every single day as if it were her last, and she truly did. She lived for her faith, for her family, and for others, even you. You notice I don't say anything about her or what she wanted. I don't even know what she wanted because she never did anything for herself. In fact, some of our most heated arguments weren't about my curfew being extended, which got me sent to my room. They weren't about why I had to pull the weeds or wash the car on Saturday before I could play again to my room. I spent a lot of time in my room. And this one might follow my path. Some of our most, I'll call them heated discussions, even to the point that I would bang my fist on the table, were with regard to, Mom, why can't you close that book and just go do something for yourself? She just looked back up at me and said, someday, son, you'll understand. I was going through some of the many cards that you guys have sent. It's just absolutely overwhelming. I haven't received this many cards in my life. And some of the cards are from people that don't even know me. And that's not really a big shocker. I try to stay below the radar, and this is why. But what's ironic is that they didn't know my mom. But they knew and had friends that my mom had touched. They don't know me. They didn't know my mom. They found out my address, and they sent me a card because friends around them had their lives changed just by knowing her. I can tell you right now, at my funeral, my kids are not going to be able to say that about me. I mean, I've never heard of that. Mom was a witness to more people simply by her actions. And I dare say this, than this whole audience put together will ever be with their words. Think about that. Simply by her actions. You throw the words in and we're all out of business. But simply by her actions, she touched so many lives. I wasn't going to read this, but I got this card and I couldn't believe the words that were in it. And I'll just read a small part. I wanted to share that your mom, and if this is your card, please don't raise your hand or anything. There's no prize, no award. I just wanted to share that your mom has touched many lives for Jesus going 3 to 4 generations back. She shared herself and the gospel all day, every day, even when ill and tired. She always had a smile on her face for each person she met. She will be greatly missed, and it goes on and on. That's someone that really knew my mom. She never quit smiling. She lived with more chronic pain than most of us would care to stay on this earth enduring. And never, ever did she go without a smile. As a parent myself, I can only aspire to be as strong, selfless, and Christ-like as was my mother. And selfishly, if I could have one last wish, it'd be for my daughter, who can't behave, to have had more time to get to know her grandma. Because there's things there that we will never be able to teach her. Not to the level that simply being in the room with my mother could have taught her. So in closing, I say this to my mom. Mom, we say goodbye for now. It's time for you to rest. I still can see your weary eyes. You're smiling nonetheless. On angels' wings, you swiftly went to heaven's gates on high. Your prayers now sent from up above with Jesus at your side. Goodbye for now, Mom. Amen. Thank you.
Where'd everybody come from? Wow. The only thing wrong with tears at a time like this is that it really messes up my mascara. And it's hard to explain what joy this really is. Maybe hard for some of you to understand that. I don't know what your spiritual relationship is. Or if you, maybe you don't even have one. It's time you start looking at it. But in the last few hours, since the Lord took my wife to be with Him, and from your cards, much as my son had said, I have really learned a lot. And the one thing that I really have learned is what a spiritual wimp I am. I mean, seriously. There are things I have learned I had no idea of how she touched people's lives. The Lord knows that. And I've been wrestling with the idea. Does the Lord really expect me to carry on her legacy? No way. So I'm very thankful for what God gave to us by way of our marriage and our family. Because as I look back and as I think it through, It's only clear, only the Lord could do this. And I've also learned, too, that she was much stronger, determined, faithful, committed wife than I was a husband. And that's hard to say. Because you don't want to think of yourself as a failure. Were you really screwed up? You get embarrassed. You get hurt. And the more I thought about that, as I look at my life and realize what the Lord gave me in her, wow. I'm not sure how many would have tolerated me. But that's why I wrote in here what I did. Because there were certain words that just jumped out. She understood. She accepted me. Encouraged me. Most of all, she forgave me. Boy, if we could learn to forgive one another like that, by the grace of God, how much different our life in this world would really be. Because forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian life. That God would forgive our sins and pay such an awesome price to do that. It's immeasurable. And I really trust and pray that you will really think about that a whole lot in the life that you have yet to live, as well as myself. Think about it is God who gave you the gift of life. Now you live that life as your gift to God. Because that's what matters. More than you'll ever know. And more than I'll know in this lifetime. Many of you have made the comment, what a tragic way for my wife to die. All I can say is that I believe truly in my heart in the sovereignty of God, in the purpose of God, and the plan of God. Even if I don't understand it, that's okay. It doesn't make any difference. And he's going to do what he's going to do, oftentimes in spite of us. And he will overrule us. But one of the things that has really taken my heart, if you know anything of the incident at all, we had just awakened, and she was in the kitchen turning on the coffee pot for me. And she turned around and she went into what really was a guest bedroom but had become her prayer room. A prayer closet was too small. She needed a prayer room. And that's because of everything she had by ways of names and peoples and things that she was praying for. And she would often begin to pray with her list in front of her on that treadmill or on a stationary bike, and in this hand there was a telephone. And she would pray and she would call somebody. She did that every day for an hour and a half. And some of you know her well enough that there were days, my wife was a walker, and she would walk for hours in a day. And she wasn't just out walking. She was out praying and thinking, meeting people in a mobile home park, where people would look at her sometimes and tell her, get out of the park. You don't belong here. And that's all you had to say to her. That was a challenge. And the Lord, through her, turned some people around that at times cussed her out. And her determination was to get them to smile. She didn't get to share the gospel with everybody verbally, but she shared it in their actions. And that was important. And so when the Lord took her home the way that he did, through this huge truck crashing right through our house, and I was just about 3 steps behind and didn't get a scratch, and this truck blew up our house, literally. That prayer room, the kitchen, the dining room, and the living room. It was amazing. And the Lord kept me here. Now, I've got a job figuring out, Lord, what do you want me to do? And where do you go? But the fact that he took my wife at that instant, at that moment, from her prayer room to his room, is absolutely beautiful. So I'm very thankful for that. And I could go on and on, but my pastor tells me I only have an hour. And my son took most of that, so I'm going to have to leave it there in a sense. But I do want to read something to you that my wife put together on her own by herself not too long ago. And I thought I'd lost it, but I found it. God uncovered it for me. And that's another thing I can tell you folks that know her. My wife at times, she would misplace something, or I would, and she couldn't find it, like her car keys when she used to could drive. And she couldn't drive now because 4.5 years ago she had a stroke and she never recovered sufficiently enough for me to trust her behind the wheel. It was hard enough when she didn't have a stroke. But let me tell you something she would do when she lost her car keys or something. She would go in our kitchen and sit down in our little kitchen nook. And she would sit there and she'd say, okay, Lord, you know what's on my heart? My car keys or whatever it was. And I really need to find them and I can't. So you need to help me. And I'm telling you, I observed this and I watched this. And there were moments when all of a sudden she would get up and go right straight to that object. There were no voices. There was just something in her heart. And I'm convinced the Lord answered more of those prayers. And she would go right there, and there was. And then she turned to me, and she said, now what are you going to say? And every time I would misplace something or lose something, it was fascinating because she would look at me. I'm almost ashamed to say this. And she would say, have you prayed about it? I mean, I didn't think to pray about something like that. But wait a minute. Why not? And then she would sometimes say, well, you want to pray about it? Okay. Lo and behold, she would find it, not me. The Lord always led her, not me. I'm serious. That was so fascinating to me. So through the years, I've learned a lot, and I hope I've grown a lot. And I hope I'm not quite the spiritual wimp that perhaps I think I am because of her. But let me just conclude by reading what she wrote not too long ago. And those of you who know anything about my wife, as you know, over the last 4 years, she was seeing doctors all over the place about all kinds of things. And yeah, her body was, in a sense, worn out. But she kept going. She just kept going and never complained about it. And here's what she wrote. My core values. What is in my inner self that determines how I live my life? The Lord as my Savior is the unmovable foundation that gives me life to live. He and His Word never change. He is always there and He will never, ever leave me. His Word dictates to me the way He wants me to live this life. I have the choice to obey, claim it, and live it in actions, or go my own way and be out of the will of the Lord. The choice I make determines what effect it will have on my loved ones, my friends, and my neighbors. Regardless, He is sovereign and His will be done. As I allow my core needs to grow and multiply out through my life, it should give evidence to my loved ones, friends, and neighbors of why I do the things I do. And my core values cannot be shaken by circumstances. It is not an act of trying to please others, but rather a firm stand because of who I belong to and believe in that I cannot do anything else. He is mine, and I am His. And in parentheses, she says, writes, predestination. So whatever comes into my life, I am cemented in the faith that I have in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He will give me all I need to stand firm on the truth of who He is and not my own circumstances or desires. I am so thankful I found this because it says so much. And the very fact that you're here today, I don't really need to say anything else. You're here because of the truth of those notes and letters. And I don't need to clutter it up at all. That's why you're here. And I leave you with one verse from the Old Testament. And note, it's from the Old Testament. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Think about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you know why they're so precious? Because he sent his son for them. That's why. And the word saint just means one who has been set apart. Set apart by who? The Lord. For his redemptive person to be carried out. So yeah, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of my wife. And now she's privileged to be out of her prayer room and in his room. And I thank God for it. And I thank you for being here. It means a lot. God bless.
In the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel, he preserves for us this parable that Jesus told, called the parable of the unjust judge. Let's listen to it. And he told them a parable to this effect, that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while, the judge refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here today to worship you, but we also come with heavy hearts. We are confused and perhaps not quite sure how to process what has happened. Lord, I ask you to speak to us today, to give us peace, to remind us that you are in control. Lord, I ask you to open our eyes so that we might behold this glorious and wonderful truth. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Thursday morning, a young man drove his truck through the home of people we love. In doing so, he took the life of our dear friend, Jan Folds. Now, in times like this, we find ourselves asking questions and looking for some answers. The day after the incident, I was at the barbershop getting a haircut, and my barber, he'd seen it on the news. And he said to me, he said, why couldn't the driver be the one who was killed rather than that nice lady? Now he wasn't wishing ill on this driver. What he was doing, he was simply questioning the unfairness of the apparent unfairness of this situation, the apparent injustice of this. You know, I know we have this tendency to glorify people once they have died. But the truth is, and I have said this a few times before, and I know Jan hated it when I did, but Jan Folds is the kindest and the most gracious person I have ever met in my life. You know what? If this weren't a bunch of Presbyterians, I'd get a whole lot more of those. So let me say it again. Jan Folds is the most gracious, kind woman I have ever met in my entire life. You know, my barber was asking that question, and he didn't even know Jan. So for those of us who do know Jan, it makes the injustice of this seem even more perplexing. And at times like this, it's not uncommon for people to question God's goodness, God's trustworthiness, and the care for his people. Now, the reason I chose this passage, the reason I chose this parable, is because of how Luke sets it up. Listen to it again. In the first verse, Luke says this. He says, Jesus told the disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. You see, Luke wants to make sure that his readers know exactly what this parable is about. The reason, he says, the reason Jesus told this parable was because he knew something. The reason Jesus told this parable was because he knew that the faith of his disciples was going to be challenged. He knew that that there was going to be times of great discouragement and disappointment. Jesus knew that as his people waited on him to make things right, that they would be tempted to lose hope. So let's look at this parable together. There's two characters in the parable. One is this judge, and he's a really bad guy. He neither feared God nor respected men. He has no concern for higher authority, no sense of accountability. He is incapable of feeling compassion for those who are in his court. And even in the story itself, we see that the only way to get influence this guy, the only way to get him to respond is by appealing to his own self-interest. So you have this really bad guy, and then you have this widow. She's at the bottom of the social ladder. She has no one to advocate for her. She has no one to take up her cause. The only one capable of doing anything about her situation is simply indifferent to her. You see, what Jesus is saying to those who belong to him is this. Even though there will be times when it feels like God is an unjust, uncaring, uninterested, and indifferent judge, he's not. And even though there will be times when you feel like this widow, that you're without status, you're without resource, that you're without influence, you're not. The reason Jesus tells this parable is because he wants us to know, God is not like this unjust judge, and you are not like this widow. I mean, in this simple parable, 2,000 years ago, Jesus just sort of hits the nail on the head. He captures how we probably feel right now. He acknowledges our sense of injustice. And then he offers words of encouragement ahead of time. On the day of the accident, Sheriff Grady Judd stood out in front of the house. And it was clear that he was angry. And he promised that justice would be pursued in this situation. And the fact is, justice should be pursued. It's important. And I am grateful for that. But the truth is, there is absolutely nothing that the sheriff or that the justice system can do to rectify this situation. And absolutely nothing. The only place to really deal with this kind of thing is in a much higher court. And Jesus promises that the time will come when God will set everything straight. When God will judge these things. When he will bring the kind of justice that his people cry out for. I mean, just listen to what he says in verse 7 and 8. Jesus asks, and will God not give justice to his elect? Will he delay long over them? Verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them, and he'll do it speedily. You know, I know at first glance, you might be thinking to yourself, I mean, it's already been 2,000 years. I mean, look at all the terrible suffering and pain and injustice that have gone on since then. I mean, there's nothing speedy about this at all. You know, I acknowledge the fact that I can't argue with that. It does feel that way to us. But Jesus does say it will happen. He also says that when it does happen, he also tells us when it's going to happen. The answer is found in the next phrase. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" You know, it's interesting, as he's answering it, he's kind of turning it back on his listeners as well. You see what he's doing? He's saying that his people's cries for justice will be addressed. It is return, it is second coming. He says, "I am coming, and when I do, justice is coming with me," and he says, "That is certain." But he turns this on him. He says, the greater and the more pressing question, according to Jesus, is this. He says, will he find his people waiting for him? Will he find his people exercising faith? Now, as I said, we are angry about what happened. And we should be. And the fact is, you know, there's no reason for us to beat around the bush here or to deny our emotions. What Ryan Talent did the other morning was a terrible, terrible thing. And according to his own promise, according to his own timing, according to his own glory, God is going to judge and bring justice to this situation. But I want us to stop right here. And I want us to look at this situation from an eternal perspective. I want us to look at this situation from the way I believe Jan Foles would look at it. I know Jan would be heartbroken for her husband and for her children and for her grandchildren. But if you knew Jan at all, there can be very little doubt in your mind that she would also want us to pray for Ryan Talent. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You see, not only has he brought an end to Jan Foles' life, there's a real sense in which he has brought an end to his own. There's a good possibility that he may spend a better part of his young adult life in prison. There's a good chance that he, if he's found guilty, he will never drive again. And that's going to make it difficult for him to make a living. His life is filled with a future of difficulties and hardship. And he's going to have to live with this for the rest of his life. And I know Jan. And I can just picture her wanting to comfort him. I know Jan. I can just picture her being far more concerned about his welfare than her own. And I know that she would want this young man to know that while there is absolutely nothing that he can do to make up for what he has done, while there is absolutely nothing he can do to compensate for what has happened, there is someone who can. She would want this young man to know that there is hope and that there is a peace that is available to him. She would want him to know that there is forgiveness available to him in regards to this higher court. I believe that more than anything, Jan Foles would want these things for this young man. And so I'm going to ask you all, not just today, but tomorrow, pray for this young man. But let's be honest. That was Jan Foltz. And the truth is, she is nicer and kinder and more gracious than any of us. So the question is, how are we supposed to deal with this? I mean, how are we supposed to find peace in this situation? Because the fact is, Jan Foltz is not the only one that was hurt the other day. The pain that she has caused is immeasurable. I mean, Wyatt, Shane, and Kimberly, and your families, and the rest of us are having to absorb the cost of someone else's sin. We are having to suffer because of the wrongdoing of somebody else. And this has the potential to turn our righteous anger into bitterness and resentment. This has the potential to eat at our souls, to haunt us and to destroy us. So the question for us now is, how do we avoid this? How do we respond the way Jan Foltz would respond? In other words, I want to ask two questions. What was Jan's secret? What made Jan Foltz the way she was? These are two questions. What was Jan's secret, and what made her the way she was? Let's tackle the first one first. What was Jan's secret? And here it is. And before I tell you, you got to understand, I know this is true. Because she told me it was. Now, a moment ago, I told you all that Jan Foltz is the kindest and most gracious person that I've ever known in my life. And I also said she hated it when I said those things. One time she said to me, she said, "Pastor Dave," she said, "it is embarrassing when you say those things." And not only that, they're just not true. Now she never went into detail, but she said to me, she goes, "I'm just like everybody else. There are things about me you don't know. And there's things about me, Pastor Dave, you don't want to know." She goes, "There's things that about me that you're never going to know because I'm never going to tell you." You know, the truth is, when I ask the question, what was her secret, I'm not trying to suggest that she was hiding something. Because she wasn't. You see, Jan was one of the very first ones to be willing to confess that there were things in her life that she was not proud of. She was the very first one to confess that her sins were far worse than most anybody realized. That there were things in her life that other people just didn't know. So when she was willing to confess that. And so when I asked the question, what was her secret, I'm not suggesting that she was hiding something. What we're really asking here is, what's her solution? What's the mechanism? What is the key to being who she was? Well, here it is. And here's what Jan wants everyone in the room to understand right now. In the eyes of this higher court, this is not a case where we have one person who has done this terrible, awful thing. It's not the case where we have this terrible sinner who's done this terrible, awful thing and another person who is some sort of angelic saint. Jan would say, no! Jan would want you to know that she needed God's forgiveness just like everyone else. Just like Ryan Talent. And just like every single one of us in this room. You see, in the eyes of the higher court, Jan wants you to know that she was guilty. And that she was justly deserving of God's displeasure. And knowing this humbled Jan. Knowing this brought Jan to her knees before a holy God. So I've asked the question, what's her secret? Now I want to ask the question, what was it that made Jan Foltz the way she was? What gave Jan Foles the ability to live with such joy while knowing that she deserved this displeasure of God? What was it that gave Jan the ability to navigate difficult circumstances and difficult situations and difficult relationships with such a genuine kindness? What was it that gave Jan Foles the ability to be so gracious to people who may have hurt her or hurt somebody she loves? You see, what gave Jan the, not just the ability, but the willingness in situations like this, what gave her not just the ability, but the willingness to absorb the cost of somebody else's wrongdoing, what gave her the ability to forgive something like what happened the other day, what gave Jan the ability to set aside bitterness and resentment and respond in love instead, here it is. Jan had come to understand and believe that someone else had done the very same thing for her. She had come to believe and she understood that somebody else had absorbed the cost of her wrongdoing. That somebody else set aside their bitterness and resentment and loved her and forgave her when she did not deserve it. She believed this and she lived by this. You see, Jan believed that she deserved the displeasure and the wrath of a holy God. But yet God, in His mercy, in His love, sent His one and only Son, Jesus. Somebody who was truly innocent, somebody who was truly good, as a substitute to absorb the cost of her wrongdoing. She believed that Jesus received the punishment that she deserved when He died on the cross. You see, that is what Jan would want you to hear today. This is not a time to stand here and talk about how wonderful Jan Foles was. We're not here to glorify Jan Foles. She would say, no! No, we're here to talk about how wonderful Jesus is. And we are here to glorify and worship Him. You know, the day of judgment is coming, and justice will be carried out. Someone will be held accountable for your sin. The question for each one of us today to consider is this: is it going to be Jesus? Are you by faith willing to look to Him as your substitute? Are you willing to rest in the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that is offered only at the cross? Or are you going to take your chances alone? Are you going to face that judgment alone? More than anything, Jan Foles wants you to know that she was looking to Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are deeply saddened by the loss of Janice Foles. We realize that this time of separation is only temporary. We realize that one day you will return and you will bring her with you. We realize that we will be reunited to her once again. And we long for the day when you will fulfill your promise of these things. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Jan's life and the blessing that she has been to so many people. Lord, we pray for your peace to rest upon Wyatt and Kimberly and Shane and their families and those of us who love Jan. Lord, we thank you that 2,000 years ago in your mercy you sent your son as a substitute, that you saw this day coming, that you understood our confusion, and you were already writing the very words that we needed to hear today, that you are not like this judge and we are not like this widow. As we move on in life, Lord, we pray that you would give us strength to trust you, to draw near to you. Pray that you would give us peace as we prepare for the day when we will meet you face to face as well. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus.